Does anybody know anybody personally that died in that event, or any kind of association, or a friend of a friend, or anybody like that? Anybody? No? You do? What was that all about? Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Oh, really? Wow. Alex was telling me that, was it 20% of people know someone who died? 20% of Americans know somebody that died in that. Well, you know, if you guys will take out your Bibles, we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And, you know, we talk about these things, and it kind of, you know, sometimes there's just things in life that kind of just make you wonder, ask questions, think, you know, what is this all about? Those type of things, you know, and it's really easy just to kind of cruise on with our lives, and most of us are just busy, and we go through life, and we don't think about things much on much deeper level than just what we're doing at that moment and that day. But I do think that there are these certain times that they just cause you to stop and think. And this was an event like that. It kind of makes you wonder, you know, well, what is life all about? Where is life all heading? What are the real important things? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Really, I like how the way the Apostle Paul addresses in this letter to the Ephesians in this particular part. By the way, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the whole Bible. And he really gets down to the most important thing. If you just were to take a moment and just to kind of think, like, what's the most important thing? Just to boil everything down. And what is with all the chaos and all the changes of things, and with all the fighting and the wars and all these natural disasters, and what are we to make of all this, and what should we know, and what should these things cause us to think about? If you guys will take a look, I'm just going to jump forward a little bit before we get into the text. But this, in chapter 3, verse 14, this is what the Bible says is the most important thing. Why don't we stand up as we read this? So this is the Apostle Paul. He's bowing his knees in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that there was something that the Apostle Paul thought so important, so heavy, that he pointed out specifically that this is what I'm going to get on my knees and earnestly pray about. He says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He says, this is what the most important thing is, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So his prayer, and something that caused him to actually stop, get on his knees, to the point where he'd write out to the people that he was praying for, "This is what I want you to know, that God would grant you to be strengthened inside." Well, why? "That," in verse 17, "Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There it is. And Paul would agonize in prayer and pray, Lord, grant them that they may be strengthened in their inner man so they would know your love. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Have a seat. That's the most important thing. And it's interesting, we're gonna back up and kind of run back into that scripture because I think it's important to take that scripture in the context of everything that's going on so we can appreciate the fullness of the meaning. But then we have to ask ourselves this morning, I believe this is something that's tragically neglected generally in problem solving in our own lives, in counseling, in really coming up with real solutions to problems, is I really believe that the source of every one of our personal issues comes from not really knowing the love of Christ in our own life. And that's why Paul's praying here, because something happens to us when we get the most important thing, when we get the fact of God's love personally for us, and when we know it in a certain way that we're having explained to us, when we know it in a certain way, it does something to us that solves all the issues in our life. Not that our issues go away, but in those issues, we see them in such a way where the love of Christ is greater than every issue that we face. And that's really the issue at hand. And I believe at times the church can get away from what's really important, and that is the nine words that sum up what this body, what this church is all about, that you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's why we're here. That's the only reason we're here as a church body. And to pray and to think, if the people around us, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our community, if they would know the love of Christ, we've done everything that we could possibly do. But see, so often churches can do things in such a way where they make it about so many other things, and we talk about this a lot, but let's get right down to what's really important, that people would know the love of Christ. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out here is that the most important thing is really worth anything that life has to offer. That was the whole message of the Apostle Paul, pretty much, is he would count everything a loss but for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we see in his life over and over again how that the love of Christ that he knew was the thing really that he lived for. Because he knew it, and then he lived in it, he marinated in it, he bathed in it, his life was surrounded by it, he was never outside of it, and then his life was then about helping others know that. And it cost him a lot. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because as Paul is writing this, he literally is a prisoner. He's a prisoner because he came up to Jerusalem where a lot of Jewish people were getting saved. And he was confronted with the fact that, hey, Paul, are you telling people they don't have to follow the law? And are you telling them they don't have to keep the traditions that Moses laid down? Why don't you show, now that all these Jewish believers are here, why don't you go through this purification ceremony? There's four guys that are going to do it. You go through it with them just to show everybody that we still respect the laws of Judaism and the traditions. And as he was doing that, he didn't say, if you're Jewish and you want to keep those things, that's okay, but that's never the thing. But then some Jews from Asia came and they confronted him and were very upset about his teaching, and not just the fact that it's not rules and traditions that would bring a person into faith in God or salvation in God, but Paul went a step further and he said, and now the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they're just like any, they're like, we're all one body. We're Jews and Gentiles together. And that caused a great uproar and an attack on the Apostle Paul, in which the Roman soldiers took him away and put him in jail for his own safety. And Paul said, can I go and talk to my fellow brethren, my Jews? And so they granted him that, and he had an audience, and he spoke to them, explaining to them the gospel. And the minute he got to the point where the Gentiles were included in the gospel, and it wasn't just for Jews, they went berserk again, and they had to take him away. And so Paul is basically writing this as a prisoner because of his proclamation of the gospel. But I want you to notice something there. Is he a prisoner of Rome or anybody else? Who's he a prisoner of? He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? See, what he is understanding here is so crucial for us to understand as believers in Jesus Christ, that we may be chained to something, a situation, a circumstance, an issue, something in life that we wish wasn't there. But see, we need to realize that we are really chained to Jesus Christ. That's the issue there. And if we understand the most important thing, which is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, if we personally understand that, then regardless of what we are dealt in life, what we're going through, we will see all of those issues not as an issue where we need to get out of that situation. We'll see it as an issue, an opportunity to know God even more, if we embrace it as from God. So what he's doing is resetting priorities. And he's saying that I am not anybody's victim or anybody's prisoner. I'm not a victim of circumstance. What I am is a child of God who lives for God, who enjoys the love of God to such an extent that what I go through on a daily basis in the world only causes me to grow in my love for God even deeper. So he says, I'm a prisoner of God. Now, do we look at that in which we may be attached to or fixed to or be imprisoned by? Do we say, you know, God has allowed this? And the Bible says that all things work together for what? For good to those who know God and are called according to what? His purposes. So, see, here's how love works. The love of God. See, the love of God works in such a way where we may not quite like what we're going through, we may not understand it, but what we do know is that God loves us, right? So if we know that God loves us, then what does that mean for what I'm going through? See, love, it only acts in a way that's beneficial. So if you love somebody, a spouse or a family member, a child, then your intentions, if you have just 100% pure love for that individual, your intentions are only good. And if you have children, you realize that as you desire good for them, you do your best to allow them to have good, and then you also do your best to protect them from that which is not good. And a lot of times our protection that we place on our kids for that which is not good comes with some sort of rebellion or lack of appreciation, if you will, things like that. But see, here's all we need to know. When we're so entrenched in God's love, then even though we are very upset and we're experiencing these emotions of the difficulty and the trial, even though that, we always factor that through the love of God. And then we know something. We know that this is going to work out something that is great. The greatest example, of course, is the cross. That seemed like the worst failure ever, the greatest catastrophe known to mankind, that the devil won, Satan won, it was over, Christ is dead. But all of that was just God's love working, and the failure of those around God, Jesus, to understand what he was doing. So many of us perhaps are looking at the deadness or the death, just like when Christ was on the cross and the disciples left, and we're not looking at the fact that this is doing something amazing. And that's what the love of God does. So he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Just to explain that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Now don't get too concerned about all these words that may be unfamiliar with you, but he's reveling, rejoicing, willing, excited that now this message that he has, the greatest message ever, the message that was set in motion from the beginning of the ages, the message of God's love for his people, that God gave him that message, and that now he was telling people what that message was. He says in verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So this was something that was revealed. This was a plan that was fully revealed when Christ came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed. You might want to note that word, revealed, just if you have a pen or something, underline it or highlight it. Revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So he saw his life, because the love of God had touched him so much, he now saw his life completely different. Now, we have to ask ourselves, do we know the love of Christ to the effect or to the extent where we see the love of Christ as the most important thing that exists in our life? And if we don't, it's a probability that the majority of our issues and problems that we have in life are stemming from the fact that we're not knowing the love of Christ personally. And when we do, it causes a change in our heart to such an extent that it causes us to live our life here on earth singularly for the purpose of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And sure, we do a lot of different things. We have our jobs, we have our schooling, we have our families, we have the things that we do. But those are just things we do. But has the love of Christ touched us to such an extent where it has overtaken and reversed how we live, so that now we live for Christ? It's the love of God that does that. It's His love, and it's the knowledge of that. And then what happens is all this religious outworking and the churchianity and the church involvement, it doesn't become something that we do just to do it. But now what happens is we are completely driven by the love of Christ. And that becomes the powerful motivator of a believer. It's the love of Christ. And we need to be very careful when we do things, but yet the love of Christ is not driving us to do things. And we need to be careful when we lose or leave our first love, when that relationship gets cold, then we create the opportunity or the vacuum for all other things to take its place. That's why it's so crucial. That's why Paul is bowing his knee. Well, look at what he says next. In verse 8 through 13, we find out that the most important thing is worthy of any and every pain and heartache we may have. He says, as he's in prison, he says, "To me, I am less than the least of all the saints." Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like, "Man, I've done some stupid things. I can't believe how much of an idiot I am. And I don't feel like I even fit in at church anymore. I don't even feel like I want to go because I'm such an idiot." Well, if you're feeling like that, look around, because I guarantee you that everybody next to you has felt like that at some time. Because we get into these places like the Apostle Paul, where he recognized there's no one who sins worse than me. I'm the least. Like, I don't even belong to be in the same stratosphere as church people. And when Paul was saying that, that was legitimate for him to think that because of his previous life, his previous actions. But see, here's the thing. He didn't stop at the fact of the recognition of how bad he was. The recognition of how bad he was, all that did was make him appreciate more how good God was. His recognition here about, "I'm the least, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm a person who's done things that have created this sinful person, and I know I'm sinful," but he just didn't stay there. But he said, that just shows how great God's grace is. And if God's forgiveness is so heavy upon the greatest of all sinners, then what does that mean for how much He loves me? And that's really what a church body is all about. It's about sinners who God has bestowed His love upon, and people that are just so thankful for God's forgiveness and so appreciative of His grace that this wells up in our heart, this the realization of His love for us, that nothing can separate us from His love. So if you have felt like that, or if you do feel like that, please take heart that there is nothing that we can do that would cause God to stop loving us. His grace is sufficient, and His grace is His banner over us that says, I love you no matter what. So, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a guy who's done awful, awful things. And in verse 9, he says, or verse 8, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that statement. Because the riches of Christ, they're wide open, God's treasure chest. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's opened the storehouse. Do any of you like to go to Costco? Can I see a show of hands? Costco's awesome. And they just, if you ever get there early, they have those rolling doors that come up, and it's just like, wow, the storehouse is open. I mean, can anybody get out of there for less than $200? It's impossible, right? You realize you need a lot more things than you thought. Right? I need. But that the storehouse, the doors have come up, and God has opened up His riches to us. And these are the things that are really substantial. We get so myopic in our focus of what's right in front of us, and we're bombarded with messages that say you need this and you have to have this, that we forget that God's storehouse is open, and that trumps any possible material thing or possession that we could ever get. And God says, come on in. Do you guys like the samples at Costco? Come on in and sample a little. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But see, the Apostle Paul says, he says there's these unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's so big that the riches of Christ are so big that we can never exhaust His resources. And He invites us to come in, and this is then the life of a believer. It's the enjoyment and exploration of the riches of Christ on a daily basis. And He just purposely drops these things in our lap, the spiritual blessings for us to walk into, these discoveries, the knowledge of Jesus, the understanding, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the glimpses of His love, the deepening of our relationship with Him. And this is what Christians live for now. As a believer, the storehouse is open, and our life is just a life that wanders from God's aisle to aisle, bumping into samples and blessings and trophies and grace and mercy and love and enjoyment. That's the life of a believer. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What a great way to look at life. Like each day that now my life is this discovery of the riches of God that can never be exhausted. He says in verse 9, he says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What does that mean? That means that angels, principalities and powers, angels are learning about God's love and grace through how God treats us. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. There's angels all around us right now, and they're looking at how God loves us. And I picture them scratching their heads a little bit. And they're going, oh, that's how God does it. They're learning about God through how God works in our own life. Now, how does that grab you? I mean, that is mind-blowing. That when God reaches into my heart and He speaks words of encouragement and love, when He gets me to a place to where even in the greatest difficulty, that His love is surrounding me, protecting me, guiding me, working through me, that the angels are there. Oh, I see. I see how God's love is now. But see, human beings have become really the sole object of God's love. Now, that's pretty crazy, right? So the angels could sort of just participate looking in, and there's this love that God, He bestows on human beings, and now we become the sole benefactor of God's love, that He has this object for His love, which love needs an object. We're it. We are the object of His desire. We are the object of His love. So you see, it's just crazy, and it has to be supernatural that we would live for anything else, don't you think? Like, knowing this and understanding it, what would get into us that we would go in a whole different direction away from this? But he says, in verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. Faith is the key. I'll talk about that in a second. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he's saying, don't feel sorry for me being chained to a Roman soldier and living my life in this way, forsaking many of the comforts and the position, the popularity, the power, the finances that the world has to offer. He said, don't feel sorry for me. He said, this love of God that passes knowledge, it is so amazing that these things don't even bother me. If you would know that, if you guys would know this love that I have, doesn't even bother me. Because the love of God is so much greater than my own personal affliction or trial, my own personal issues. The love of God is so much greater than that. Don't feel sorry for me. It doesn't even bother me. In fact, I love this. I really, really think the Apostle Paul is saying that. I love this. I love my life. Because He loves me so much. And then we get to the crescendo. I don't know if I could even handle this part. By the way, verses 2 through 13, we're all a rabbit trail. I don't know if you've read much of Paul, but he starts off, and then he goes on a rabbit trail. Now we're back. Look at in verse 1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the Gentiles. And then he leaves that whole complete thing. And then he comes back to it in verse 14. For this reason now, he remembered. Oh, this is what I was talking about. You guys ever do that? This is what I'm talking about. Get back to the point. Okay, for this reason, now I'm bowing my knees to the Father. Do you ever get in a place where it's like, I don't know what to pray for, you know? It's like maybe somebody's sick. Do you pray for them to be healed? Or maybe it's not the will of God for them to be healed? Somebody who's maybe dying of something terminal, do we say, God, just take all that away? Do you ever have that, or is that just me? And sometimes you just don't know. Like, you want to just pray in the will of God, but a lot of times you don't know. But here's something that we can take to the bank that is so important. It trumps everything, that we would pray that no matter what the situation is, we would pray that they would know the love of God that would pass knowledge. We know that's according to God's will. So crazy stuff is happening, and we're praying. And do you notice? And we're all like that. And it's okay to do this because we're supposed to have prayers of supplication, that we pray what our desire is. But do you ever notice how much of those prayers are centered around the circumstance? Of changing of circumstances. And I think it's okay to do that, but most importantly, we should pray for the condition of the heart of the person. So, now Paul, this is something he drops to his knees. I don't know if he does that literally or not, but he says, I bow my knees. He starts writing, and then he gets on this tangent, and then he stops, and he's like, I'm on my knees. And I want you to know this. This is so important. And he says, he includes the whole family of God in verse 15. In verse 16, he says, now, that he would grant you. This is so important. You might want to underline that. Before I ask you to really key in on the word revelation. In order for us to know the love of God that passes knowledge, God has to grant that to us. So often we make the mistake of thinking maybe if I do enough good things that then I'll know the love of God more. Or if I study hard enough, I'll know the love of God more. Or if I go to church enough, then I'll know it more. And all those things are good. But don't leave here and think, I'm going to try to know the love of God more. I'm going to really try today. Because what we find here is that we should pray that God would grant it to us. This is nothing that we can do. This is a grant. This is a God's revealing. Notice something in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 17. This is what this is all about. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of Him. So this is a revealing, this is a granting, it's a giving, and it's something that we can pray for. And I believe this becomes the most important prayer that we can have for ourselves, for the church, and for other people. He's praying for this most important thing. And the only way this most important thing can happen is if it's granted. But the cool thing is, do you think God wants us to know the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge? Do you think He's going to say, I'm going to grant that to Mikey, but I'm not going to grant that to Florencio? Do you think God's like that? It's His desire to grant the knowledge of His will. And for us just to desire that, to be in the flow of what God is doing is then the continual unraveling, the continual granting of the most important thing. So he says, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So this granting of the most important thing, it comes inside of us, and it comes with the strengthening of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So as the Holy Spirit, who's given to us at the moment we get saved, as the Holy Spirit then inside of us is being strengthened, our knowledge of the love of God, which passes knowledge, is strengthened. Does that make sense? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit then is love. So it's this inner strengthening that God grants inside of us that makes us more aware and more understanding of God's love for us. So don't make the mistake that it could be found somewhere else. And true love really can't be found outside of Christ, because He is love. And there's no true love outside of God. So he's praying for strengthening in the inner man through the Spirit in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's such an important passage. That word dwell is a neat word. It means to be at home with. There's another word used for dwell that was a word more for a stranger coming to visit. This word is a word where Christ wants to come and be comfortable inside of us, that we're the housing of Jesus. And being the housing of Jesus, our understanding of His love is related to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life is related to Christ's comfort in our heart. So what that means is that the most amount of dirt and clutter, disobedience, living for ourselves, those things are going to make it difficult to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Does that make sense? Now notice he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that then becomes the word of all words and understanding everything we're talking about. So our linkage to Christ is by faith. It's believing in Him. That's our linkage to Christ. It's our linkage to making Him feel comfortable inside of us, in our heart. It's our linkage to strength spiritually, stability spiritually. Faith is the answer to abiding. When in John 14, where Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." And then he gives us the example of the branches and the vine. And he says, "Abide in me like a branch, a vine abides in a branch." It's speaking of connection. Spiritually, we connect with God by faith. That's how we connect. It is our faith that binds us to Christ. So this becomes then the word of all words and the practical part of knowing the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. It's living by faith in any given situation and moment. And when we do that, then we are being strengthened in our inner person by the Holy Spirit. Christ is comfortable and at home living inside of us. And when that happens, then we are experiencing and knowing the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He says it better. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you then, being rooted and grounded in love. This is the stability that love brings to the person living by faith. There's a stability an anchor, an immovability to that person, regardless of what's going on around, that the person by faith is so entrenched, root system going so deep down into God, and the foundation of a person's life being so firm in faith, being built on the foundation of God, verse 18, that then you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. So he just gives this like dimension aspect of it, so that we understand that the unsearchable riches of Christ being mainly the love of God, that we get an idea now that the best way for us to understand how God feels about us is to really understand the cross. Because that was the demonstration of God's love for us. That's how he showed us how he loves us. And as he put his arms out wide and had those nails pierced through his wrists, and as he hung there, he was just demonstrating that my love is wider than your sin could ever be. My love is wider than any of your problems. And as they put him on that cross, and they hung his body up there, and they stretched him out, and they whipped his back, and that was a demonstration that I will love you as long as eternity is eternity. And that there's nothing that you can do or I can do that would separate you from my love, because my love is longer than your sin. And my love lasts forever, it endures forever, and nothing will ever change that. So not only is it wide, not only is it long, he says that you may understand the depth of it. That his love goes to the deepest parts of our heart, but also as Jesus descended into the earth, it was a picture of him dying for all of us, that as low as we could ever go, we could never go below God's love. I mean, that's an amazing statement. And then, of course, the height of his love, when Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, that now that we have this connection, that we too will rise again. And all this is a picture of God's love. And then he finishes with that statement, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, how does that happen? He says to know the love of Christ, but then it's past knowledge. Like, it almost seems like he's saying, chase after something you can never catch. But that word is to know, is to experience the love of Christ. And to experience the love of Christ goes beyond mental understanding. That's what he's saying. It's not an intellectual thing. That's what he's saying. And the bottom line is, here for us this morning, have we come to that place where the love of God has completely transformed us to the extent where it is his love that is the most important thing in our life, personally, and then extending that out to other people? And the last part, he closes this with this doxology. He says, if you're ever doubting, he says, it's him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church. This, what we talked about, glorifies God in the church, and this is what the church is all about, to all generations forever and ever. So the bottom line then, that's, you guys went through a whole chapter this morning. It's amazing. The bottom line is to come to a place, and maybe somewhere we thought this whole God thing is about other things. Maybe this whole God thing has become about joining a church or giving money to a church. Maybe it's about doing stuff in the church. And I hope that we can see today that really a church is formed so that as people come together, those people, in a powerful way, they will know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Do you know that, honestly, sitting here today? Are you just perpetually enjoying the love of Christ in your heart? If you're not, we just read there that God, He will grant that to you. And it is His power that works in you to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. Do you know what that means, to put it in layman's terms? God wants to blow us away with His love. He wants us to just to be a people that are just, wow, God is great. God is awesome. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask for. He wants to blow you away. And today I believe the message is so important that we get a hold of this. And wherever we are, whatever we have done, wherever we have been, today is the day to say, Lord, I want to know that love. I want to experience that love. I want to be transformed by that love. And you say that we can have that love, that you will grant it. So Lord, grant that to me. And you know what happens when we know the love of Christ that passes knowledge? It's amazing how everything else takes care of itself, isn't it? Maybe we're trying to fix this fire and handle this problem and this problem, and really the whole problem is you're not knowing the love of God which passes knowledge. It's a lot easier to cut to the chase. It's a lot easier to get to the root of the problem. And I hope you guys can memorize that verse, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The most important thing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. And Lord, I am well aware that I cannot talk anybody into this love. I can't sermonize them into this love. And you've given us these scriptures so that we would know what's available. But Lord, now it's our prayer, like Paul did. We bow our knee before you, Lord, and we say, God, would you grant us to know this love? Will you help us to walk in this love and to live for this love? Lord, you say that it's available for us and that it's your power that will do things in our life, Lord, that are exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. And Lord, I'm just not sure if that's exactly what's happening in all of our lives. And so we pray, Lord, we pray that you would grant us this prayer. And Father, if anybody is here this morning and they've just gotten way off track somewhere, somehow, they've been deceived and tricked and been pulled away from your love, I just want to pray for them right now, Lord. Anybody who's kind of gotten off of their relationship with you and gotten into other things, I just want to pray that today they would take a step back in faith, Lord. I pray they would understand it's not a process, it's just a single act of repentance and saying, Lord, I'm turning towards you. And I'm taking my steps towards you. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who's never known your love, who's never received you as their Lord and Savior. If anyone is here who's never had their sins forgiven, who's never asked Jesus into their heart, you can do that right here, right now, right in your seat, by simply understanding that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whosoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they could be saved. If you'll simply hear today, just say in your heart, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Forgive me of my sins. And if you're sincere about that, Jesus will forgive you. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit and reserve a place for you in heaven. And Father, I thank You. Fill our hearts with Your joy and Your love. Thank You for this wonderful time. And God bless America, Lord. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last song. If anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have some people to my left available for you to pray. If you have gotten off track and would like to pray with somebody about that, they would love to do that. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you just did that or would like to do that, come up and they'd like to pray with you. So God bless you guys. Let's have an amazing week.
God bless you all. Have a great week. Let the love of the Lord blow you away.